The psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Some people refer that to the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. I think we can use those words of every day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We're gathered together to worship God and to hear His word. We're going to commence by singing Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of God being our refuge and our strength. It's a psalm of comfort. We can say, be still and know that I am God, God speaking to us. Among the heathen, I will be exalted. On earth, I will be exalted high. And the psalm is looking forward to a time of blessing. I believe to be the last time of blessing. Speaking particularly, I think, here to Israel. And there's a lot of very interesting events that are associated with that time. God is speaking about blessing. The Lord of hosts is on our side. We're singing scripture here. We're not singing a hymn. We're not singing words that are meant to make us feel good or stir us up. This is what God has given for us to sing in His praise. We may struggle with understanding some parts of what we sing at times, but these are God's words, and we sing them to His praise. Now, I said to David, Psalm 46, and he's put Psalm 46, 1 to 7. I think he thinks I was being a little bit ambitious to go more than 6 stanzas there. But I think it would be good to sing it all. If we can attempt to sing it all, we have a good number. It does depend upon your singing voices. So we'll endeavour to sing the whole psalm. I don't think David wrote it in two halves or in verses. He wrote the whole thing. We'll attempt to sing the whole psalm together.
God is the refuge and our strength, in space our present is. Therefore, although we are weak, we will not be afraid. Lord, help and lift us, keep us, Lord, the glory. And marvel me, ye Lord, when by swearing seeds to change. Our river is to stream to pass the city.
Thank you.
Evening. I've got some older, so we can speak to both really. How many of you have heard of the Rosetta Stone? Does that mean anything to the younger ones or even to the older ones? The Rosetta Stone. It was, yes, one or two hands going up, I think mainly amongst the older ones. But the Rosetta Stone was something which was extremely important. You see, if you look at Tutankhamun, if you look at all the history of ancient Egypt, you'll see these hieroglyphics, you know, things like a sort of a cow's head and other shapes, hieroglyphics. And for 1300 years, no one could read them. People knew how to read them in about 500 AD, but somehow what they meant was lost. And a lot of very clever scholars tried to work it out what they meant. Now, unless you know what those letters mean, you can't understand what was happening in ancient Egypt. You can't read the stories of the pharaohs as they were written in their own words. You open the tomb and there's just all these signs there. It means nothing. And then in 1799, an expedition sent out to Egypt by Napoleon discovered this stone slab. And it's about a metre that way, it's about 600 mil that way, and it's about that thick. And I've seen it, it's in the British Museum. And it's got three languages on. Got Greek, that was the common language that was written in that day. It's got the common language of the people of Egypt. And it's got the language, it's got the writing of the priests. The hieroglyphics at the top. Now that really gave the key and the clue to understanding these hieroglyphics. Because you could look and say, well, this word in Greek says this. Now, how does this, and, you know, here's an and. Where does the and come next? So you could begin to work out what this writing meant. And it was therefore so important. For 1300 years, people couldn't read it. But by finding this in three sets of writing, they worked it out. Now, amongst the Greek there, what it was a declaration by Ptolemy, king of Egypt, and it had to go in all of his temples, making his important statements and decrees. And why he did it in three languages was because he wanted it to be made clear to the people, so that everyone could understand it. And he used a very interesting little Greek word in the middle of all this to say that he wanted it to be distinct, understood by everyone. Now that word, interestingly, occurs once in the New Testament. And we find it, if you have your Bibles with you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 9. And it's talking, let's not go too deeply into the whole context here, but it's saying this: so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking to the air. Now this little Greek word is translated easy to understand. And this is what Pharaoh wanted. He wanted his decrees to be easy to understand. And it's really strange, isn't it, that the fact that he wrote that all those years ago made the hieroglyphics easy to understand. And what's interesting again is if you read our Westminster Confession. And in the Westminster Confession, that great statement of our faith, it gives little proof text down the bottom. Okay? Little proof text states something about God and gives proof text down the bottom to show that it's basing it upon the Bible. And it says this within the Westminster Confession: everyone ought to have the Bible in their own language. Now at the time of the writing, the time of the Roman Catholic Church, it was all in Latin and people didn't understand Latin. But it's saying the Bible ought to be in the language of the common people. And it uses this verse as the proof verse. It ought to be easy to understand. Okay? Now, that's what we're here for this evening in a way. We're here to worship God. But my object is not to make some display of knowledge, is not to send you to sleep. I think the heating will probably do that without me. My object this evening is to simply try to make the scripture easy to understand. And that's what we're here for. We're trying to come to God's book, and with God's help, we're asking him to make it plain to us. And we can only really fully understand, not through me, through God's Holy Spirit. But we pray that God's Holy Spirit may come here this evening and may speak to each one of us and make Scripture easy to be understood. So let's come to God in prayer and ask for his help this evening. Dear Holy Lord, we come before you this evening thanking you that you are God. We know that in a sense we can never fully understand you, that we can never fully understand the Holy Scriptures. We know that even Peter said that Paul wrote things, some of the things which are hard to understand. Lord, we come before you and we know, Lord, we bear some vestiges of the perfection that you gave to Adam and to Eve. But, Lord, it's been so spoilt by sin that's come into the world, and we cannot fully understand you. So we come before you, Lord, this evening, and we pray that you will help us to understand your word. We pray that you will open the book of God to our hearts. We thank you for showing yourself in nature, for the sunshine of today, perhaps for a walk by the river or a walk through the park, or even just driving and seeing the blue sky and the sunshine. And we thank you for all that this tells us of a wonderful God. But we thank you most of all for your word tonight. We thank you that here is given your revelation to us. Everything we need to know about life and godliness. Everything that we need to know to be saved. Everything that we need to know to obey you. Lord, we just thank you for your word this evening. We thank you that it shows us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, the man in the street couldn't know this without your word, Lord. We thank you for your word. So we come, we pray for understanding tonight. Lord, give us the Rosetta Stone for your word. Please make it plain to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. If there's sin there, Lord, that's stopping us hearing your word, we pray that you will silence it and grant that we may deal with it now. Lord, if there's worries and troubles, we pray that you'll deal with them too. Lord, just as the doors of this place are closed, may we be closed in with you, closed in away from the world around us with all its demands. Pray, Lord, for others also this evening, for David preaching at Maidenhead. Give him liberty in speaking the word. Pray for faithful churches up and down this land. We pray, Lord, for those who are in darkness, who have so little and understand so little. Lord, we pray that the word of the Lord may go out in these days. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this evening. We pray for your blessing as we continue singing, reading your word, and praying. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to read together the psalm, which shortly we're going to sing, and shortly we're going to consider a verse on. So we're reading from Psalm number 4. A psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and God will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. There's much that speaks of evening time and of going to bed and sleeping within this psalm. It was one that was used in evening services in the early church. The Lord will hear when I call. It says offer the sacrifices of righteousness. I think it may well be talking about the evening sacrifices. It's saying lift up the light of your countenance upon us, and that's a bit like the high priest's prayer, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And he's speaking about laying down his head upon his bed and being still. He's talking about lying down in peace and sleeping. So it's an evening psalm. We're going to sing it together in the version, forgive me, page number, in the newer version. Sorry, we have it down. Interestingly, page 482 for both. I think we should have page 3 here in our psalm book. Page 3, which concludes, I won't read it all, we've just read it in the prose version. I will lie down and sleep in peace, my heart will rest secure. For you alone, O gracious Lord, will keep me safe and sure. We'll sing the whole psalm together again.
For him I cry, my righteous God, relieve me, I'm distressed. His favor mercy to me now, and answer my request. The glory of my name, how long will you despise? How long will you delude yourself, still searching after lies? Oh, that the Lord has set a heart, the Lord he has his own.
Of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, our text for this evening is Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If I could say briefly at the beginning that I am preaching to myself this evening, I'm not preaching at you. And I think that goes for most preaching, that we find very often when we prepare something, it's because it's touched your own heart, it concerns you, you feel that you've got lessons to learn from it, and you come to the Word looking for the answers, and to some extent, you may find them and want to share them. So I'm not coming to you as someone who's reached the answers and the total answers, but someone who has some thoughts on something which I think is quite important and perhaps has been quite neglected. My first title for this evening was Ending the Day with God. I changed it, perhaps the more catchy, A Good Night's Sleep. But Ending the Day with God is what we are considering. Sleep is a very interesting thing, isn't it? It is part of the constitution of our bodies. It's not the result of the fall and of Adam's sin. For the first we read of sleep is, of course, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:21. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And it would appear that even in the bliss of the Garden of Eden, Adam was intended to sleep and rest and rise in the morning, for God gave day and night. He divided the day from the night, and he gave Adam sleep, a deep sleep on this particular occasion, that God gave sleep. And my conclusions on that are reinforced again when you think of our Lord Jesus. For he, in his sinless humanity, fell asleep in the boat, tired with a day's work. What a wonderful proof that here the Son of God was truly man. He grew weary and he fell asleep in the boat. And he slept so deeply that although the boat was rocking and the water was splashing over the side, he remained asleep until the disciples woke him. Some people treat sleep almost as an enemy, something to be battled with, an annoying punctuation between the things we want to do in life, and struggle against sleep. I think the scripture would rather have us treat it as a friend rather than an enemy, because it's something which God has given. It is God's gift to us. He has given sleep. It's God's refreshment that he delights to give to his people. We shall sing later on Psalm 127 verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. He gives sleep to his people. He loves, he delights to give rest to his people. And we could think too, couldn't we, of the shepherd psalm, where he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And although that may not be specifically talking about sleep, I'm sure it includes sleep, for there are times when the Lord causes us to lie down, to rest, and in rest, the burdens that were so heavy upon our shoulders the night before, the blackness, the discouragement, the pessimism, the darkness of the night are somehow lifted with the dawn, and we approach a new day, fresh, new, again. So the Lord gives it, it's God's gift. I think we can add to this and say God gave the day for work and the night for sleep. Now, I'm concluding from scripture there, but again, I think it appears to be so. Because God gave night and day. He divided the light from the darkness, the day from the night. And although man, through electricity and other means, has the means and the power to create a 24-hour city and a 24-hour society, the pattern here that God gave at the beginning was that the day is for work and the night is for sleep. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. And one can fully understand that in days of candles and oil lamps, it indeed became very difficult to work at night time. But there is a pattern here of day and night. The Lord divided the day and the night. So God ordered the day for our work and the night for our rest and sleep. Let's add another statement here. Rest follows work, and work follows rest. Now that may seem a very odd statement in a way. But Boaz slept contentedly after he'd done a day's work in the harvesting. And God intended us to labour for 6 days, and at the end of that, gave rest. Scripture has harsh words for those who laze around in bed and do not work. So work and rest, work follows rest, rest follows work. Hear what the scripture says about the sluggard, the layabout. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So there is a place to sleep. You can have too much of it. And it's intended to come at the end of a day of work. We're intended to work, and to work hard, to use the day to the best of our ability, and the Lord then gives rest and sleep at the end of it. But there is an issue of balance here, because the opposite is also true, that we shouldn't be labouring through the night to earn money, to do our spreadsheets and our tax returns and all the other things to the detriment of our rest. Here's what Ecclesiastes says. The sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He's there, he's earning his money, he's wanting to work out new ways of getting it, new ways of doing it. Can't stop. The Lord intends us to work a good day's work and sleep a good night's sleep. That seems to me quite clearly the pattern of Scripture. I think too, and these are, if you like, just opening thoughts, although the introduction goes on rather longer than you would gather from the outline that you have before you this evening, we need to take care, I think, how we use the night. light is always associated with God, and darkness with Satan. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's that very poignant verse, isn't there, with Judas, who had been at the Last Supper with the Lord, and he'd been there with his disciples, and it says Judas went out and it was night. It was night in his soul. It was night in the outside. His deeds were going to be the deeds of darkness. One of the old Puritans said he should have been tucked up in his bed. That's the statement which is made. He went out into the night. Do you remember David? Got up from his bed and walked on the roof of his house. Should have been in his bed. And he got up and he found himself in sin. A sin that followed him all of his days. Be careful how we use the night. Proverbs 4:14-16. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless someone falls. So, wickedness often, I think if we took a crime survey and did it on an hourly basis, you would see it's the hours of night that a lot of this is occurring. The Lord intends us to rest and sleep at night time. Psalm 36:4 speaks of the wicked man devising wickedness on his bed. It's when we should be sleeping and resting. Those who are drunk at night. There aren't many people that are drunk in the morning. They're drunk at night time. And again, I think in terms of what Puritans say about this, they say not only would you destroy the evening, but you'll destroy the following day by your actions if you misuse your evening and your night in that way. Okay, we need to take care of how we use the night. Meant for by the Lord for resting. Good night's sleep. However, sleep is sometimes withheld. And sometimes simply because of our condition and our health. Indirectly, some of this, I think, is a result of the fall. Because we know pain, we know suffering, we know grief. And those things take sleep from us. These bodies grow old and they ache. Sometimes the aches don't go away when we get in our beds, or it's trouble breathing for some people. And they need to sit up at night time. Or their bones ache, or they have stomach pains, or other problems. Our bodies can prevent us sleeping. Our minds can prevent us sleeping with anxieties and worries. Sometimes it's hard to put those worries down. Sometimes we have them around about us and they're a problem to us. And they prevent us from sleeping. Sometimes I think even our spirits too can be affected and troubled at night time. Recently had spent some time with a brother who had problems with awful dreams, and a dream that seemed to recur two or three nights, and the mature brother really quite disturbed because he had no control over this, and somehow Satan was gaining an opportunity of his spirit to disturb him, and he woke up almost shaking in the middle of the night. Disturbed in that way. Sometimes our sleep can be withheld through body, through mind, through our spirits. Sometimes we can have difficult times like that. Sometimes God holds that sleep from us for a purpose. Wonder if any of you can think of a particular king who was one night he could not sleep, and he got the records of his kingdom out, and he began looking through, and he found the name of a man called Mordecai. And Mordecai had done lots of good for the king, and he said, "I'm going to reward that man." And in the morning, his chief counselor, his prime minister, if you like, had a plot and a plan to kill Mordecai. But God took away the king's sleep so that he could think on these things. God had a purpose within his withholding of sleep. So it's not wholly a bad thing. God can deal with us in our sleep times as well. Sometimes, think of it. You can't sleep. Are you going to cuss and curse about it, and I've got to get up early in the morning and rest of it? Or are you going to say, "Well, the Lord's got a purpose in this. I wonder what the Lord's purpose is. What does he want me to do with this time? I didn't expect to be up at 3 o'clock. I didn't expect to have these for this hour or so now. Well, what does the Lord want me to do with this time?" Lead on from that to say that there are times when we rightly deny ourselves sleep. Now, I'm not saying one should do it all the time, and I'm not saying one should, and we've already said that if you're in business and trying to, you know, solve the world's problems and you're up till all hours every night, that's not a particularly healthy thing. But there are times, particular times, when we can deny ourselves sleep rightly. Just, if you like, with food. Food is a natural thing our body needs. Our body needs sleep. Sometimes fasting is a useful exercise because it makes us think about, why have I got this pain? Oh, it's because I'm meant to be seeking the Lord. And it's a reminding factor that goes on in our minds. So sometimes the Lord would have us to spend time with him. I used to attend a church that had a half night of prayer each Friday night, and people used to come and they used to pray for revival and for God's blessing. And somehow that was a special time, and I remember that as a special time. If you look in Mark 1:35, you will see that the Lord Jesus on one occasion arose a great while before day. I don't think I had an alarm clock, and I don't know quite how it works, but he arose a great while before day, and he went out by himself and prayed. And he had a burden on his heart for his preaching and for the lost. And when Peter came to him, the disciples, "Lord, everyone's looking for you. Where have you been?" He said, "I must go to the next towns also. For this reason I was called out." So the Lord had a burden upon his shoulders that he had to go out, that he had to preach. In Gethsemane, do you remember, as the disciples were there with the Lord, the Lord said, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Come on, Peter, James and John, or perhaps even the others a little bit further away. Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? This hour is so critical, so crucial." So there are times when rightly we can give up some sleep and devote some time to the Lord. If we're in a situation where we have no space elsewhere, and there is a preciousness in that, because often one is there at a time when there's no one else around. So it's just you and God. You're not expecting any emails or your mobile phone to ring or anything else to happen. You're there with God, and you can talk and speak and pray with God. And often, I speak from personal experience, there has been times when God has just touched a time like that, given tears or given a light almost upon the scriptures, where the Lord has called us to do that. There are times when, even in the gospel ministry, and certainly Hal Harris, in times of revival, was greatly burdened and used very little sleep. Here's a little account from his diary. "Only 2 hours sleep tonight to Wernos, but I slept whilst praying on the pathway. I was so wonderfully aroused. I now do as much as I can, day and night, working in school past 4, praying with the scholars till near 5, then to Trewalkin to see sick friends, then to Llangors, there till 4, home after 6, no bed. Great cross for my mother, but I have patience to bear it. No bed last night, knowing that I had a great work to do tonight and that sleep would overtake me unless I had supernatural strength. On the way I prayed, and oh joy, sleep forsook me at Bracken, and it did not come near me till cockcrow. Home after 6, sleeping for 2 hours." So he was a man, and he struggled. He was between 2 tasks. He had his money to earn at school teaching, and he had this great burden, and saw God moving in revival. And for that time, he didn't do it all his life, but for that time, he was burdened to use that time for God. It can be right to do that. My son, who's here this evening, has been at a camp recently, and they went through a discipline of getting up at 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, and running down to the sea, and then spending some time in prayer. And it's good sometimes to say that, you know, we're going to do this as something for the Lord. And it's going to be different. And it would make an impression. And I believe it did and has made an impression. I think the big question is that, yes, we can do this, we can use time, but what do we do with sleeplessness if we cannot sleep? Well, the old words of the Puritans is that you improve what you have. You use it wisely. You use it for God's glory. So use the solitude of the night to praise God. It was Job that said, "He giveth me songs in the night." Now, if you live with a family, that might not be an awfully sociable thing to do, but you can sing in your heart, I think, to the Lord. You can praise Him in whatever your circumstances. And David said too, Psalm 4:4, which we read, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Run through the names of your family. Think of them. Think of their circumstances. Lift them up to the Lord. Pray. Use that time for God. Psalm 63, verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So here's David who says, "I will lie me down to sleep." There are times when David doesn't sleep. And he meditates upon God. He uses the time to think upon God. Oh, that we might use our time wisely. Satan can so often tempt at night time. It's, in a sense, he's the prince of darkness. He loves to use that time. Use it for God and bless Him and worship Him. As I said, it's rather a long introduction, and we're going to briefly look on 3 points on our verse here. We have it in Psalm 4 and verse 8. "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." It's a statement of confidence and peace in God. It's natural for us to sleep, but we have a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. A God who is always watching over us. So we can have confidence when we lie down, Because we know that God is not drowsy, is not giving us less attention. He knows every breath we breathe, every heartbeat that we make, every beat of our pulse, and it's not suspended during the night. He's watching over us. So the psalmist can say, "You alone, O Lord, you can set a guard at the door, you can do all sorts of things." Only God can guarantee our safety. Only God can truly look after us. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We can rest in God. If we are peaceful with Him and know Him as our Saviour, here is a confidence. This is how we should go to bed. We should lie down knowing that we are safe in God's hands. I would apply Luke 12:22. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. Why are you worrying about all these things? Why are you worrying about tomorrow morning and all that tomorrow morning is going to bring and all the pressures and what the boss is going to say to you and all these other things? Why are you worrying about these? The scripture says, take no thought for these things. Leave them in God's hands. Rest in confidence in Him. Do you remember Israel in Egypt? They had the blood upon the lintel and upon the doorposts. And although the angel of death went through Egypt, and there were screams and shrieks in the night with the horror that came upon the land, they slept secure, for God was with them. They had confidence in their God, confidence that they were under the blood, that there was nothing that man could do against them. Can you say that tonight? Do you have peace with God in your hearts? I don't know the condition of everyone here, but can this be your confession? You alone, O Lord, keeps me in safety. What are you relying upon for your safety in this night? We think of this young couple on their honeymoon in the West Indies who met death in their beds. What of this night? Where is your safety? Where do you rest? There'll be those who come to their rooms tonight after drinking and partying. The things of this world, and they lay their heads down and they don't know whether they will rise from their beds at the end of it. Do you remember the man the Lord spoke about who said, I'll build down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And I say to my soul, it's well with you. And the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. I would say this, that if you do not have that confidence in your heart, in Jesus, that confidence that your sin is dealt with, that confidence that you are in the hands of God and safe in His hands, don't sleep tonight. Don't rest. You dare not until you find peace with God. The Lord will sustain us. The Lord can be with us. We need to rest in Him. And for David too, it was not just a statement of confidence, it was a statement of experience. Now, we didn't much allude to this when we were looking at this psalm and reading it, but if you look at Psalm 3, Psalm 3, if you like, is an evening psalm, and Psalm 4 is a morning psalm, and they are twins, they fit together. And in many ways, it may well be, and it's certainly been suggested, that the same circumstances apply to both Psalms. And if you look at the heading of Psalm 3, you will see it's when David was running away from Absalom. So he had the kingdom taken from this dreadful exit from Jerusalem, this dreadful running away from his own beloved son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would that I might have died before you, he said, when Absalom met his death. So the tremendous grief of heart of David, turmoil in his mind, risk to him, not knowing whether those with swords and spears and whatever would come upon him in the night, the majority is against him. He said, I will lay me down to sleep in rest and quietness. How could David say that? Well, that had been his experience. He had known God granting him safety. He had fled from Saul. He'd been in the cave of Adullam. He'd been on the hills of the Negev. He'd been there. He'd been alone. He'd no saw spear coming at him. And yet he knew he could trust in his God. It was a statement from experience. Psalm 127, which shortly we will be singing, says this: unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You can set all your security alarms and all the other things, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do them, but at the end of the day, your personal safety and peace and security must rest somewhere else, and it should rest in the God of heaven. Yes, dreadful things may happen to us. If we are with God, there's not a blow can ever hit until the God of love sees fit. That is his guarding of us. He looks after us. And that was the experience of David. Our dear brothers in Iraq and Sudan, who, not knowing whether there will be a knock at the door from the secret police or what, in the night, or worse. Can they say these things? I will lay me down to rest in peace and quietness. I believe that they can. I believe many have had the experience of that, knowing that there is a God, a personal God, my God, who looks after me. He knows every hair of my head, guards me and guides and keeps me. The Puritans again make a great deal about the similarities between sleep and the sleep of death. It's used in those terms, isn't it, in Scripture? Do you remember with Lazarus? When Lazarus was unwell and his disciples said, how is he? He said, he sleeps. And they said, well, if he sleeps, he's going to do well. But Jesus said, my friend Lazarus is dead. He went to the little girl upstairs and the people all mourning, shouting and shrieking. And he said, they're sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. She's sleeping. She was dead. There is a similarity between sleep and death, as a parting from friends, as a solitariness in sleep. We sleep alone. We pass through that river of death alone. I used to say, again in Puritan times, that we should each night lay down as though this bed was the bed of our grave. We should take off, as we are taking off our clothes, we are going to be unclothed, that we might be clothed and with Christ. And if we are familiar with sleep, as with death, we will be ready for it. We will be ready when it comes to pass that last sleep of death. So when the martyr Ridley, remember Latimer Ridley, those that two that were burnt at the time of the Reformation, burnt at Oxford, those that said, "We will light a candle this day, that by the grace of God shall never be put out in this land." Ridley, on the night before his execution, his brother came to him. And his brother wanted to stay the night with him and pleaded with him to stay the night with him to comfort him. Here are the words of Ridley. "No, no, for I mind to go to bed and to sleep as quietly this night as ever I did in this life." Do you remember that Peter was asleep when the angel woke him and is expecting death the following day? He knew peace in his heart. Death had no fears. A former pastor of mine, Derek Swan, it was said that he had such peace in his death, and the testimony was raised afterwards that evangelical believers know how to die. Do we know how to die? Do we know how to lay ourselves down in rest and quietness? For the Lord alone keeps us in safety. That should be our experience. Let's come briefly there, third point briefly, and then a little application. It's a statement of purpose. I will lay me down. It's going to be hard. I've got all this going around in my head. I'm going to lay down, and I'm going to commit myself into the hands of the Lord, and that's where I'm going to be. It's a bit like when David says elsewhere, "I will bless the Lord at all times." So I will bless the Lord at all times. It may not be easy. Things may be difficult. There may be trials. There may be all sorts of things. But I will bless the Lord at all times. So he says here, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, makes me to dwell in safety. This is how I will end my day. I will lay me down in peace and quietness." Is sleep just what happens at the end of the day? An inconvenient interruption? How do we end the day? Is the end of the day the end of the 10 o'clock news and we switch the telly off and it's off to bed and that's the signal? I was talking with a guy at work who said, quite tired in the morning, and said, "You know, I was up late, well, I watched this film and the next film comes on and I watch a bit and before I knew where I was, you know, and then straight into his bed." That's the end of his day. Do we prepare for bed? Do we get ready for bed? How do we end the day? Do we prepare for bed and for sleep? Or do we fall asleep with the dirt and grime of the day upon us, so as to speak? We should set aside time for getting ready for bed. And David spoke with purpose. He said, "I will lie me down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." It's a determined exercise. He's going to do this. Are we going tonight to say, "Well, I'm going to lie me down. I'm going to set a time. I'm going to prepare for this thing." Well, there we are. It's like sitting down for dinner, isn't it? And you get all the family around and first look. The dinner's laid, the table's out, and it's eating. Well, it's going to bed. It should be something like that, really, getting ready for it, rather than just falling into it at the end of the day. Well, just a few closing thoughts then. And, okay, I've taken this like our experience as children, if you like, and I'm sure you remember being put to bed by mum and dad. This perhaps is something like we ought to do. And David is saying, purpose, how should we go to bed? Well, you got the voice calling up the stairs, if you like, get ready for bed. Now, what exactly does that mean, get ready for bed? And do we as adults get ready for bed? Well, I think it means stop what we're doing in good time. So whether it's the Excel spreadsheet or whatever, we don't just go straight from that to the pillow. We just give a little pause, I think, before we go to bed. We stop what we are doing. We turn off the computer game. We switch off the telly or whatever happens to be done, and just begin to think about getting ready for bed and getting ready for sleep. So we stop. Surely we also wash ourselves at night time, do we not? And before you go to bed, I hope you get the flannel and the soap out tonight. And you wash the dirt of the day off you, don't you? Now, should we not come before the Lord and just ask for his cleansing for some of the dirt of the day that's come on us during even this day, even the Lord's day? Should we not confess our sins before the Lord before we go to bed? Should that not be a part of this preparing for bed? Should we be taken in the night, the things that we have done unconfessed? Yes, the Lord can forgive. I know the Lord. But do you not want to have a heart right with God as you go to sleep? Confess your sins. Should you not wash? Another thing for the boys and girls particularly is clean your teeth, isn't it? And I'm stretching this one a little bit, aren't I? But sometimes we've said things during the day, and perhaps we need to wash our mouth out a little bit at the end of the day and ask God's forgiveness and cleansing for some of the things that we have said, some of the things that have passed our lips during this day. It says in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Have we been angry? Have we said harsh words? Then get them forgiven before the sun goes down. I'm quoting the Puritans a fair amount tonight, but one of the Puritans said, if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you'll share your bed with the devil. That's the statement made. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, you get changed, don't you? Well, off comes the pinstripe suit and the boiler suit, and on go the pyjamas. And I guess if you saw me in my pyjamas, you wouldn't know whether I'm a plumber or a welder or a bank manager. You're back to your old self, aren't you? You're just you. Just you. We're alone. We're alone with God. We are the real person when we go to bed. And we should just acknowledge that to God and just say, Lord, you know me. You know who I am. You know me. You know who I am. It's only you that makes me to dwell in safety. It's not what I am. It's not all the money I've got in the bank. That doesn't matter at the moment. All that set aside for the day. I think another thing we do as boys and girls, isn't it, is to kiss mum and dad goodnight. Is that something that's still done? I hope it is. Or can we not kiss God goodnight? Can we not thank him for his goodness to us during the day? Can a day end without being thankful to God for all that he has done for us, for all his mercies in another day? The Lord Jesus had a hard time of it, you know. He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He had a tough time of it. And yet, a soft, downy pillow tonight. You're not going to thank God for his goodness to you. I think another thing that's quite often done is to read something. This is the old book we used to use with our our first couple of kids, which was Beryl and Derek's Bible Treasury. And we used to read a story or so of this every night. And it was very quaint. But it was blessed. Shall we not close the day without just reading a little of God's Word? Can we go to bed without reading the Scriptures? We've taken in all the lies of the devil during the day. They've all been thrown at us. Can we not just let the belt of truth round us just at the end of the day? Can we not just take a little bit of God's truth to us as we go to bed? So we shut the door and we turn the light out. And the night begins, and in a sense one hears the murmurings and the knockings and the foot on the stair of mum and dad, and sometimes if we're ill, the visit of mum and dad, just opening the door, making sure we're okay. Well, God is like that. We close the door with him, knowing that he is with us. He's in the house. He's looking after us. He is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Let us close our day with God. We'll just pray now before we sing the last psalm. And I'm going to use an evening prayer from the Reformed Churches of Canada, from their liturgy, their service book. And I think it sums up a lot of what we've considered this evening. So let's just pray together now. Merciful God, in whom there is no darkness at all, we draw nigh to thee at the end of this day. We thank thee that thou hast given us strength for our daily work and has guided us safely through this day. Bless what was good in our labour and conduct. Since thou hast ordained that man should labour during the day, but rest when it is night, we pray that thou wilt give us that rest and wilt cause us to be peaceful and undisturbed, in order that we may be able to take up our daily task again. Command thine angels to guard us. Cause thy face to shine upon us. We cast all our anxieties upon thee, for thou takest care of us. Control our sleep and rule our hearts, in order that we may not be defiled in any way, but may glorify thee even in our nightly rest. Defend and protect us against all the assaults of the devil, and take us into thy divine protection. We confess that we did not spend this day without grievously sinning against thee. Be pleased to cover our sins in thy mercy, as thou coverest the earth in the darkness of the night. Bestow comfort and rest upon those that are ill, bowed down with grief, or afflicted with spiritual distress. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of thy hands. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's sing then as we close. Psalm 127. And we're singing from the newer version on page 171. Unless the Lord builds up the house, the builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, they vainly watch maintain. In vain you rise before the dawn, and lighthouse vainly keep, that you may toil for food to eat. He gives his loved ones sleep. And it goes on, and it's speaking about the Lord building house, and I think that we are talking about a house. Perhaps it's a psalm for Solomon. Perhaps it's talking about the house of the Lord that Solomon was going to build. He goes on, doesn't he, to speak about what we often call our house or our household, our family. Sons are a precious heritage, a blessing from the Lord. The children that are born to us are truly His reward. And He's saying, you've got worries about your family, about your sons, your daughters. Unless the Lord keeps the house, you're going to labour in vain. You can have your best preparatory schools and all the other things in this world. But unless the Lord's going to keep them, it's in vain. So our dependence is upon Him. Let's sing to God's praise.
Unless the Lord builds up the house,
blessing upon us. May we lie down this night in peace and sleep. And if there are some amongst us who've had problems with this recently and sleep is a difficulty to them, Lord, we pray that you will cause them to be led in still part but in green pastures and lay down beside still waters and give your refreshment, Lord. So we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be our portion tonight and forevermore. Amen.